You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
I love that. That's a healthy church, and that gives me great joy today. Thank you. Thanks for letting me be here with you on this journey. We're going to look, get a little weepy. All right, let's look at Daniel. That's where we're going. Daniel chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." This word tolerance might be loosely defined as respect and acceptance of differences in beliefs, opinions, identities, or practices by refraining from prejudice or judgment. This idea of respect is an easy one. I respect you, you respect me. But when it moves to the level of acceptance, it becomes something very, very different. Now all of a sudden, I have to accept or agree with your differences in beliefs, opinions, identities, and practices, and shouldn't show prejudice or judgment. But what if someone is doing repeated harm to me, or to people I care about, or to a child? Should I accept it? Or what if a family member continues to make choices that lead to pain and suffering for them or for me? Do I accept that? What if the Last Supper is turned into a satirical moment? Do I accept it? And what if Christians issue death threats against the actors? Do I accept that? I think you're all awake now. Do I know what was in the hearts of the writers who wrote the Olympics opening show? I do not. My personal opinion is that it was disgraceful. I believe it was equally disgraceful that Christian people would make death threats against somebody else. And so I've just made a personal statement, which you may agree or not agree with. I leave that up to you. You can accept it or not accept it. My hope is that you'll love and respect me just as I love and respect you. But I want to be very clear. I do not want to be tolerated, nor do I want to tolerate any of you. The cultural creed of tolerance is creating a system of relativism. In fact, if I have to accept everything without prejudice or judgment, does any moral high ground exist at all? Are there some ideas which have more merit than others? What do we do with practices, behaviors, ideas, and identities that become more harmful? The great Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton once said, "Tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions." So, what do we do with this? What does one do with the cultural creed of tolerance, especially in light of the exclusive claims of Christianity? Because when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," I don't think that was a suggestion. I think he meant it. And to say such a thing pits those truth claims against the truth claims of other religions of the world, who, I would say, have their own truth claims which are exclusive in nature and by definition intolerant. What do? Do we accept them? Do we tolerate them? See, I submit to you this morning that we all have convictions that we believe are true. And those convictions guide our virtues or the way that we live our lives. I've been sharing this with you for 5 years now. You've seen this more than once, that what we believe shapes how we behave and that ultimately determines the kind of people that we become. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to be tolerant. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, to speak the truth in love, to be kind and compassionate to others, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I have to tell you the truth, that last one for me is really, really hard because I grew up playing hockey. We don't love our enemies, we smite them, Old Testament style, with vengeance and perhaps even a bit of prejudice and maybe even mild fury and hatred. And as they lay down on the ice, we point at them and say, "Never again." What do we do? If anybody had to live in a world like this, I think it was Daniel. He was relentless for God. He did the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right people. And what Daniel shows us today, I think, is incredibly powerful. That when we see a brother or sister about to walk off the cliff and wreck their life and wreck the lives of people around them, sometimes the most grace-filled and loving thing is not to be tolerant, but rather to invite people into repentance. Real love, godly love, doesn't tolerate people. It invites them to be redeemed. Now remember, Daniel has not had the easiest of goes. In fact, he's been repeatedly tested in his life. He had an internship in which he gave his name, his language, his culture, his beliefs, everything over to become essentially Babylonian. The king's internship program said, "Daniel, you're an Israelite, fine, but now you're here. We want you to be a Babylonian." And that king, I got to tell you, his emotional state is as volatile as New Circle Road at 5 o'clock. He's been threatened, he's had his friends threatened, he's been within an inch of death and everything else. And so now this king has had a dream that's gone from a splendid tree in which everything under heaven and on earth lives, and now, because of a messenger, a holy one, a watcher, who comes down, cuts the tree, and leaves a stump which is banded in iron and bronze, the king wants to know, what does the dream mean? And what we read in the scriptures this morning is Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was dismayed and his thoughts alarmed him. Have you ever had to give bad news? How well did you sleep the night before? Did you think, what's the political end around here? Is there a Texas two-step to be had? How do we avoid the conflict and live to fight another day? I mean, we're great at this, especially in Southern culture. It's why we invented the phrase, "bless their pea-picking heart." And so sure enough, Daniel arrives and the king says, "Don't let the dream or interpretation alarm you." Now, I'm sorry, I don't think Daniel believed that. He probably thought, "Yeah, sure, O king." And yet what he says is, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Poor Daniel's got to give some really hard news to this king. And Daniel recounts the dream. He says, "The tree which you saw grew, it became strong. That tree in which everything in heaven and earth is under, that tree, O king, is you. You're the tree. And, O king, what's going to happen is that tree is going to be cut down and battered in iron and bronze. And here's the thing, your kingdom, it's going to be taken from you, and it won't be confirmed until you know and are willing to admit that heaven rules. The problem, king, the problem is you and your pride in thinking that this kingdom, that everything in heaven and on earth is under you and under your dominion. You're the one king who said you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the one king who said, you know, bow down and worship me in my 90-foot statue that I've put out on the plain. And here's the thing, king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." What does he say? Repent. Now, I know when we hear this word, this is the image you usually get, isn't it? Like, where's the guy with the sign? Mandy and our family, we lived in Louisville for 13 years, and every year around Derby time, you had about 200 of these outside of Churchill Downs, and people would laugh, and they'd say, "Oh, yeah." But that's the word, isn't it? And it's an uncomfortable word, repentance, because it presumes something has happened, which I've walked in one direction, living a certain way, and God would have me turn and do a 180 and go in the opposite direction. That's not comfortable or fun. That's not tolerant. It's full of conflict. But it's as direct as it gets, isn't it? King, this doesn't work. He doesn't say, "Hey, look, here's the thing. You're a little full of yourself. Bless your heart. If you could just bring it down a scotch, that would be great. Hey, I know you're trying, but here's the thing. It's a little bold. There's a God up there. You're down here." It's point blank. Do what's godly. Do what's right. And the king's issue is he thinks he's the law. He thinks that he's God, and God is revealing to him otherwise. You're not God. You're not the law. Why is it so hard for us to speak the truth in love? To confront destructive behaviors, to invite people to a better life in Jesus Christ. Really, I'm asking the question, what's happened to grace? Somewhere along the way, I think we've lost the definition of grace. Grace has come to mean that, well, I'll just be nice to them and they can be nice to me. Let me just show you some grace because I got some issues too, like I'm working on them. I know you're working on your thing, so I'll give you some grace. No, grace confronts us. It smacks us in the face sometimes. Have you ever had that moment in your life when the grace of God shows up and goes, "Brian Ebel, you knucklehead"? I have those moments. They come through great friends and pastors that I trust and mentors and my wife. They come from my kids. They come from all of you. We need that grace in our lives. The grace that brings restoration and redemption, which comes by way of repentance. And what tolerance promotes is simply the acceptance of behaviors or practices that leave people in the same state that they were. The grace of God is God working in our lives, saying, "I love you as you are, but too much to leave you the way that you were." Yes? Now that's grace, and grace is hard. In fact, we might say it like this, that friends, there is no redemption without repentance. That's called shoplifting. And you can't shoplift salvation. It comes by way of repentance. And the good news of God is this, that God gives us the Spirit and it brings conviction on us, which drives us to repentance and saying, "My gosh, I really am a knucklehead. Help me. Forgive me of my sin." And as we do that, the grace of God fills us all the more, not just to redeem us, but then to change us from the inside out, to help us become holy, to love what God loves, to live for what God lives for, to be able to love people the way that God loves us. Somewhere along the way, I think we've missed grace, and we've chosen something different instead. Well, you know what keeps us from grace and from repentance? One word: pride. I don't need this. Why'd I come today? What are we doing for lunch? We're going to do the buffet or not the buffet? Really, the thing is, you know, Brian, everybody's hypocritical. You're absolutely right. Me too. Well, you have issues, Brian. You're absolutely right, I do. And so do you. It's pride. Nebuchadnezzar stays proud, and that's what absolutely smokes him. In fact, this is how the scripture goes on, that next part. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. That's 12 months after Daniel gave this interpretation of the dream, in which he said, look, Nebuchadnezzar, just repent. And prosperity, a lengthening, perhaps it's going to come your way. But instead, Nebuchadnezzar's up walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. By the way, nothing good in the Bible ever comes from walking around on the rooftop. Okay? Don't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar's walking around on the rooftop, and the king says, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, can you just hear it dripping? Look at me. And he goes on, and the scripture goes on to say, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Pride, friends, is the deadliest of the seven sins, because it's at the root of all sin. It's the reason we choose to be in love with ourselves rather than in love with God. It's the reason that we look at everybody else's faults rather than our own. It's the reason we get angry because we feel as though our honor has been rejected. It's the reason that we covet other people's stuff because we feel that we deserve it and they don't. It's the stuff that says I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, and this is why I want it, and I want it now. Have you watched the way that restaurant servers have been treated? It's all about pride. I can pay for it. I deserve it. You're here and I'm not, so get it now. And don't you dare judge me. Because behind pride is inexorably the cultural preference of tolerance. Accept what I'm doing or be branded as judgmental and hateful. And this is why the book of James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride is the stumbling block of grace. It's why Jesus confronted the religious leaders with scripture. You're proud, and yet the truth says that the stone that you've rejected has become the cornerstone. Repent. It's why a woman who is caught in adultery and is dragged out before him, Jesus doesn't say, hey, it's all good, just keep doing what you're doing. He says, go and leave your life of sin. And to Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a tree to hear Jesus preach, he calls him down from his lofty position and says, look, Zacchaeus, let's go have lunch today. By the time it's over, he gives most of his wealth away, and he covers those whom he has defrauded. Jesus wasn't tolerant of people, friends. He loved them. He loved them with grace. Again and again and again. And whereas tolerance denies transformation, repentance leads us towards redemption. And that's what I've loved about the Olympics this year. Because you can find so many God moments where people could be beating on their chest, walking around the roof with all the acclaims of the world, and instead it wasn't me who did this. God gave me a gift. God's blessed me. God's provided my family. God's given me an opportunity, and this is how I honor him. You saw it on the back of an Ethiopian woman who was running her race, Jesus is Lord. You heard it from the mouth of a 16-year-old skateboarder who said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You saw it as an American prayed before her swimming race, before she took off in the pool. And perhaps one of the most iconic photos of the games themselves, the surfer who rode the tube and got the perfect score. Well, in the end, he jumped off the board, leapt into the air. This Brazilian evangelical Christian who said, "I'm not great, but he is." They didn't beat their chests or try to get more glory. They simply pointed the way to God. And that's what grace is all about. Well, it happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. In fact, at the end of Daniel chapter 4, we read this one beautiful verse. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." I don't think that God is looking for us to tolerate one another, to tolerate sin or evil or our own pride. I think what he's looking for is for us to love him and to love each other with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so, after a really rough week in my life, I offer you this humble confession. Sometimes my heart is too much like Nebuchadnezzar's. And my prayer is it will become more like Daniel's. May the same be true for you. Let's pray. God, sometimes you just wreck us. And it's not all the images of vengeance that we've all too cleverly constructed. You do it because of grace. You do it because you love us. And it's that grace that confronts us with the truth that sometimes slaps us in the face and is uncomfortable and it hurts. And where we think this is a bad thing, God, it's actually proof that you love us. That you love us as we are and yet too much to leave us the way that we were. And so, Lord, this morning, help us repent of our pride, of our indifference, of our inability to love one another, of the idols that are in our lives that keep us from you. Help us to repent of our love of money or power. Help us, God, to repent of thinking we have all the answers. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which forgave us of our sin and gives us eternal life, inviting us into the family of God, we pray that he would be Lord and leader in our lives. Change us from the inside out, we pray, that we might have a heart more like his every day. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, let's stand and sing. This altar is always open for you.